Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it does teach us and it does instruct us. And we thank you for your spirit who is within us and who helps us to understand the truth from your word, who leads us into truth. And we ask, Father, that this morning through your spirit, you will help us to understand your truth, that you would be working during this time, helping us to understand, and that you would be helping us to grasp concepts and to ask, Father, that your spirit would convict us where we need to change, and that we would walk away changed by your word and by your spirit, and we would want to be your people who live as you asked us to live. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're now beginning chapter 12. And in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is starting a new topic, kind of. In the last chapter, in the last two sessions we've looked at, last two lessons Paul has given were on the gathering of the church together and different things that were supposed to happen. And we looked at how the first lesson was when you gather together, and he talked about head coverings on women and how that's supposed to be practiced. And then the second thing he talked about was when the church gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as he asked to be remembered. And Paul talked about how they were getting it wrong, because they were too focused on themselves. And they weren't focusing on the Christ who bought them. And he's pretty much dealt with that topic. And he says, if there's anything else at the end of the last chapter, anything else along this subject that we need to deal with, I'm going to be there in person and we'll deal with it then. And now, still kind of on the same general topic of the church and meeting together, he's moving on to an entirely new subject within it. And it is the subject of spiritual gifts. And that's an interesting topic today, because we hear it coming at us from lots of different ways. We hear people talking about it on radios. We hear people talking about it on TV. We hear people writing books on it. And there's all sorts of different angles that it comes from. Some people talk about how our spiritual gifts are these great, impressive, miraculous powers that we all ought to be demonstrating. And other people talk about how a spiritual gift is a subtle thing within you, and it's just something that almost barely surfaces, but it's just your assurance to yourself that at least there is a Holy Spirit. And there's everything in between that as well. As we look at this, we're going to look at it in four parts. This week and next week is going to be chapter 12. And the idea is spiritual gifts within me, and then how I look next week will be how I look at other people's spiritual gifts. What I think of other people when I see a spiritual gift within them. Chapter 13 we're going to do after that, and that is talking about love as the greatest gift of the Spirit, and the forerunning and the foremost principle that needs to be exercised in exercising any other spiritual gift. And then in chapter 14, we're going to look at specifically how all these things play out in kind of concrete example. But right now, we're just starting off. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. And I'd like to read them all right now. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all people. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. On the subject of spiritual gifts, it's interesting that Paul opens the letter to the Corinthians with the subject of spiritual gifts. Turn back really quick to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And when Paul started first talking to them, he said in verse 4, chapter 1, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, when he first started out, he says, I praise the Lord for you because the evidence of God working among you. And the evidence he saw first off was, he said, when I look at your church, when I look at who you are, I see that you have to be a true church of the living God because the Holy Spirit is among you and there is not one gift lacking. Because, and this is something we're going to look at later, but the general principle is you are a body. You are one complete unit together. And as a complete unit together, everything that needs to be there is there. And that is a proof that the Holy Spirit and God Himself is truly among you. But now we get to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, there's a problem. And 12, 13, and 14 deal with this one problem. And Paul, you'll notice, through the book of 1 Corinthians, is dealing with problems. He says, you're getting really close, but you're a little off here. And he encourages them and says, you're really close here, but actually, you missed it a little bit here. And over again, this church, which Paul thanks the Lord for, is constantly having little problems and little corrections they need. And it appears right here that there was a letter written to Paul where someone explained to him some problems they were having. And so Paul is answering that. And so he starts off, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And this general topic of spiritual gifts, the problem within the church, and we're going to see it, it's going to take four sessions to get through it, but what we're going to see is their problem was with the gift of tongues. And they didn't quite understand it. And what they didn't understand was how to lovingly use it. And people were just taking over. And they were walking all over each other, verbally, I guess is the way to put it. And it was disorderly. And it wasn't what it was supposed to be. And so there's the problem is concerning this general gift of tongues, or the specific gift. But Paul first deals with the subject generally. And they've got every gift, but they're messed up a little bit in one gift. And that tramples on the other gifts. And he says, in verse 1 again, now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant. This is one area where ignorance is not bliss. This is one area where a little ignorance is not beneficial. There's a lot of areas in life where it seems like it is. There's a lot of times in life when I'm dealing with somebody, especially someone who I'm kind of in charge of, where I think a little ignorance will go a long way. So I don't tell them the whole thing that's about to happen because they probably won't start. And you tell them as it goes along. But Paul says this isn't an area like that. This is something you need to understand. I don't want you to be unaware. And the next verse explains one of the dangers. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However you were led. Formerly, you were led astray. The obvious context of this having to do with spiritual gifts means that their misunderstanding of what true spiritual gifts were was what enabled them formerly to be led astray. He says, when you were pagan, the same Greek word, ethnos, is a lot of times translated Gentile. Sometimes it's translated people. Sometimes it's translated just, you know, a group of nations. Sometimes it's just a gathering of people. The idea is, before you were the people of God, before you came to understand the truth, before you had the Spirit of the living God within you, you were led astray because you didn't understand yet. And so he says, formerly, or he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. There's two possible ways or scenarios in which this could have happened. One is that there were false gifts or signs being used with this idol worship that made the people think, wow, there's power here, and look, they can do some type of miracle. And so they were following that. And then verse 3, the next verse we're going to look at, Paul gives a test. He says, no, you could have been able to tell real quick if that's the truth. Do they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? That would be the true God. Anything else is a false God. Or it could be that why they were led astray was building on the term mute idols. It says there was a total absence of signs. And you didn't understand that there was such a thing as a living God who is not silent. And a living and powerful God. And you used to worship idols, which just sat there, because you felt a void. And you felt, well, I got to worship something. And you thought, well, the world had to exist by something. And all these things had to happen. And I'm afraid of something, because something might get me, and I don't know how to stop it. So they worshiped mute idols. And Paul said, you didn't understand then about these spiritual gifts, that the living God is not silent. And the living God works among you. And now you see signs, and you see the power of the living God working among you. And so now, you won't be led astray in that way again. He ends with, however you were led. The specifics are not as important as the truth and the fact that they were led astray, and it's going to stop now. They're going to get it right now. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. With either scenario of the previous verse, the same problem can now arise today, and we see it happen, that false signs or false gifts or whatever it is are used to deceive. So Paul gives a quick test, and he says, no one will ever say Jesus is accursed under the power of the Holy Spirit and the true and living God. Well, that seems really simple. If you see someone doing a demonstration and somewhere in the middle of it, they blaspheme the name of Christ, then you would say, no, wait a second. The true living God would not say that about himself. And so you stop and you say, that's false. Everything to do with it is false. Easy test. But then the other side kind of gives us some problems, because it says, and no one will say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And immediately it jumps to all our minds that, you know, people who are not believers and do not have the Holy Spirit can say words they don't understand that means nothing to them really easily. And we all know of people who have made a profession of Christ and say, yeah, Jesus is my Lord, I want to follow Him. It means nothing. And so, how do we deal with this? Well, there's two ways. Number one is there's two different words for the word say in verse 3. When it says Jesus is accursed, it comes out of your mouth, say. The second word for say in the second part of 3 is an idea of thinking. It has the word sometimes of teaching, of intent. And no one will purposefully teach that Jesus is Lord unless it's the Holy Spirit within them. Someone might be able to say, like a parrot, Jesus is Lord like everyone else, but they won't teach it. They won't try to get others to follow it. And number 2 is the context is still spiritual gifts. And specifically, speaking in tongues, or just the speaking and the prophesying. And Paul is saying, when someone is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, their words will be true. And someone under the influence of another spirit, or under their own influence, or whatever it is, they're not going to come to the point where what they're teaching is Jesus is Lord. So that's what that verse means. In the exercise of our spiritual gifts, do we see and do we proclaim Jesus as Lord? Or are we serving something else? Verses 4 and 5. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are different kinds of gifts. They're not all the same. We are not all exactly cut out of the same mold. Praise the Lord. And this is because we're supposed to fill different roles. And that's good as well. We're to have different ministries, and in this way we're complete as one body. But there's still one Spirit who is the source of every gift. And there is one Lord who is ultimately the one being served in every ministry and by every gift. Jesus said when He was on earth, He said, when you see, and He gave an example, and He talked about in the end of Matthew, He says, people are going to come up and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? He says, depart from me. He says, you didn't do anything for me. I never knew you. And they're going to ask me, say, but didn't we do all these things in your name? He says, actually, you didn't. You didn't do anything for me. And he's going to turn to others and they're going to say, and he's going to say, you're mine because you did these things for me. You visited me when I was in prison. And you gave a cup of water to me when I was thirsty and an orphan on the street. And he goes through this list and the people are going to say, we didn't see that. He's going to say, that was me. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, it was me. That's my body. That's me. That's a part of me. And when you fed or clothed or cared for or exercised your gift, I was the one being served. And so in verses 4 and 5, in 5 it says, there are varieties of ministry, but there's one Lord. And the one we're ministering to is one Lord. So, just the preview so far is in the exercise of my spiritual gift. When I'm trying to use what God through His Spirit has given me, and am I ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that my heart? And that is supposed to be our heart as we do it. Verse 7 says, but each one, or verse 6, I'm sorry, there are varieties of effects, but the same God works all things in all persons. There are many different ways God is working in different individuals. There is one God. One master designer who is doing all the working. There are many different ways in which we may see the hand of God working in people in the church, but it's the same God doing the working. And that's good. That's really good. Because sometimes I get frustrated when I see God pounding a lesson into my brain and into my heart, but I don't see Him pounding into someone else. And I wonder, God, why are you doing this way? And that same person is looking at me saying, why is he getting by with what I'm learning? And it's because there's one God doing all the working among His body, making us what He wants us to be, and giving us our different gifts, and working in different ways. One designer, one Lord. Lots of different effects, lots of different fruits, but one master plan put on by one master designer. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is one of the very key verses in all of Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts. There are two points to be made. The first is that gifts are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They're the product of the Holy Spirit. They're only the product of the Holy Spirit. And they're the proof of the Holy Spirit within an individual. And there's individuals I've run into in my life and I've had lots of contact with. And pretty soon I start to wonder, because at first they seem, you know, they speak a lot about Christ or they, whatever it is, and they seem to be kind of a Christian and they seem to know some things. But pretty soon you kind of stop and you get disillusioned and you say, but where's the Holy Spirit? Where is the proof? Where is something that only God can do in this person's life? I don't see it. But when I see a person who is living above the world, who has learned that Christ can give them the power to love and to live a holy life and a pure life, and I see this person doing things that are gifts and serving others and using how God has gifted this person, I say, I see God. I see the Holy Spirit within them. And that's a manifestation of the Spirit within the person. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The second point is that spiritual gifts are for the common good. The reason the Holy Spirit gives a gift to any individual is for the benefit of the church as a body, not for the benefit of the individual. The Holy Spirit does not give a gift to make a person look good so that person can be proud. It's for the whole body, the whole church, to benefit. So the gift is not a gift to an individual, it's a gift to the body. Therefore, you could say that the gifted individual who has the gift is a gift to the body. And since everyone has a gift, something given by the Holy Spirit, you're all a gift to the body. You are a gift to the church. And the others in the church are a gift to you as a part of the body. And we see that spiritual gifts can't be separated, can't be talked about separately than talking about the church, because that's why they're given. A gift is given by the Holy Spirit to build up the church. It's the only reason it's given. A very close parallel passage is Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. Everything we've looked at so far is covered in these verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God. Didn't we go over that? It's one God. It's one Spirit. It's one who's doing all the working. Verses 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Gifts were given to us. Gifts were given to men. Verse 7 says, grace is given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, Christ's gift first was his gift of himself and the gift of everything he had to give on the cross. And Paul says in Romans, he says, he who hasn't done this, how can he stop short of giving us everything? Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Where is it going to stop if he's given us all the hard things? You think he's going to stop short now? And so gifts were given to men. It's an Old Testament quote. Verses 9 and 10 are used to explain a finer point about that quote, what he meant by the word ascended and descended. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. Then verse 11 says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Notice what is given the people. He gave some prophets to the church, and he gave some apostles to the church, and he gave some pastors and some teachers and some evangelists to the church. NAS adds the word as in brackets, meaning it helps you understand what the gift was the person. NIV adds the words to be. He gave some to be apostles or prophets. New King James does the same thing. He gave some to be this, but the gift was the individual. The fact that there is a pastor in a church, the fact that there is an evangelist in a church is God's gift to the church so the church can function right. And that's Paul's point in both of these passages. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. These gifts were given to equip the saints to do the work of service. But remember, the gift is the gifted individual. So, the apostles were the gift given to the church to help equip the church. Prophets are a gift given to the church to help equip the church. Pastors, teachers, evangelists are gifts given to the church to help equip the church. And verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'm going to read the end of that again. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. To whatever it is, when you look at Christ in all His fullness, whatever that would measure, His stature, His height, His greatness, whatever that measures, that's why these spiritual gifts are given. To get us to that point. God gives spiritual gifts to the church so that someday we all become just like Jesus. That's His point. Verses 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As a result of this, we're no longer supposed to be tossed around by every wave of doctrine. Why? Because God, in His wisdom, gave you teachers to teach you the truth. And so you don't have to be pulled aside by every false doctrine. And He says, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. And your part is important. Because if you aren't here, then you're not supplying something that the body needs to hold together and make it to the point where we're just like Jesus. And this all comes from Christ, who gave it all to us. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We were in verse 7, which read, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the gifts were given to build up the whole church. Verses 8 through 11. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Here we have a list of several gifts given to individuals by the Spirit, so the individuals can use this to be a blessing and a gift to the church. But the main point is in verse 11. It's the Spirit who does all this, and it's the Spirit who decides who gets what gift. The immediate application is, do you trust the Holy Spirit to be sovereign and wise enough to correctly give gifts to the individuals in the church? Or do you grumble that you don't have a certain gift, or that someone else does have a certain gift that you wish they didn't have? It's the Spirit who decides, and whatever the Spirit wills, just wills, is exactly what the outcome is. Now, there's a list of possible gifts that's given us. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, and interpreting of tongues. In Ephesians 4, there was apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We have this list. They're not either one meant to be comprehensive because both of them have gifts that weren't mentioned in the other. And there's more mentioned other places in Scripture. So the two lists together aren't comprehensive. The point is that we each have a gift. And it's whichever one of these, or maybe something outside. And now we're sitting and we think, so what is my gift? How do I know what my gift is? How do I know maybe I was supposed to be the apostle? Maybe I was supposed to be the prophet or the teacher or whichever one. And there's other gifts, just helping, there's serving. So what do I know what my gift is? It's real easy to tell. It's what you do when we gather. And I've seen lots of gifts demonstrated this morning because I was watching. I saw gifts to those who like to lead others. I saw gifts of those who like to be teachers. I see gifts every Sunday of those who are encouragers, who come alongside someone and say, how are you doing this week? Are you holding together? What about this that you said last week? Are you still making it? I saw gifts of servants this morning. I saw someone come in with their hands full and someone else jumps up and brings a stack of hymn books and says, here you go. I saw your hands were full. And that's a gift. It's how we serve each other. And we all become more like Christ. And we all get our job done collectively together because of the gift. There's so many examples of what the gifts are. And your gift is what you do naturally when we come together. Why is it natural? It's because the Holy Spirit came within me and gave me that gift. And He changed me. And I am a new creation. And this is what He made me long to do. And so I do it by nature. And I can tell what my gift is. And then I am a gift to the people around me. Because I'm happy to do what I've been made to do. This feels right. And I'm enjoying it. And I'm happy to do it. And everybody says, man, it's so much fun to be around you when you're doing this because you're doing what you love. And I say, yeah, that's how God made me. And each one of you has a gift. And when you're doing it among the people of God, you're a joy to be around. You are the gift. Verses 12 through 17, Paul begins here to give some simple applications of how practically to live out what he's just written. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Stop just there. Just like in any physical body, there's one body, one person, but there's many parts. And what's important is the different parts are still distinct, and you can recognize them. I'm getting lessons in this every day. Every day. I drive anywhere, and I turn to Grace, who's sitting beside me. I say, what are you thinking? And she just starts pointing at muscles. Last time it started right here, and she just names them, because she's in an anatomy class. And I find out about all these different parts of the body, and Laura does the same thing. She's smiling. And it just goes on and on. There's all these distinct parts of the body, and I can have every muscle in my hand named now, anytime I want it, or anything like that. And it's kind of fun, but kind of weird, but that's just kind of the way it goes. There's distinct parts of the body, and we recognize them how? Because they're different from the part they're sitting next to. And how do we know that? Because they're made of something different, and they serve a different function, and they look different. Well, in the same way, there's something else We recognize a body by how the individual parts work. I recognize some people from 200 yards away by how they walk. I can't see them, but I recognize them by how their legs and their arms and their back all work together while they're doing their little walk going down the road. Okay? It's a part of the body that makes me recognize the person. I can recognize everybody in here and most people I meet in my life by just the part of their body from their neck up. And so, individual within an individual part of the body gives the body a distinctive flavor. And people recognize a church. People recognize whether or not you're the body of Christ by how one little individual part functions. There are two really important points to notice. One, that people recognize individual parts by what they do. And two, that people recognize the body by what the individual part does. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so the church is this way. And in any physical body you can take this and it applies. You can do the same thing in the church. And it always applies. We bring glory to the body of Christ and to who Christ is, or we don't, by how we act as individuals. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Christ has made us into one body, though we were formerly separate individuals with no common interest. Paul uses two analogies to make this point. We've all been baptized into Christ. So that makes us one body. Baptism is an identification. It's something that was done. You baptize something, it comes from a Greek word meaning to dye. You baptize it in the dye and it always looks purple or whatever it was afterwards. It'll never change again. We've been baptized into Christ. We've been made one body. It's who we are now. We've all been given of the Holy Spirit. We drink Him into us. We've all been made to drink of one Spirit. He's inside of us. He's part of us. This makes us now one body. We have this in common. And whether we were slaves or free, whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether we were whatever we were, our previous standings make no difference. Now we're a body. I've been called to be part of the body of Christ. That's the highest calling I have. And if God made me the hand of Christ, how could I want to be anything else? And if God made someone else the foot of Christ, or the mouth of Christ, or the heart of Christ, or the nose of Christ, or the eye, or whatever it is, that person is on the same level ground as me, and what we were before makes no difference. Our highest calling is now together in one body. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. It must not be forgotten that the body is comprised of many members, and one member cannot try to make a go of it alone. We need each other. I'm deficient in areas that need your help. And I can give personal examples. I tell the kids at the beginning of the summer, I say, there's going to come a point in time when I walk all over you this summer. Because it's just going to happen. And I need one of you who has the boldness and the heart and see me walking all over someone else, or if it's yourself, to come up and say, hey, you were wrong. And let me begin to make that right. Because that's just how I do. Once I get going, I just keep going. And so where I'm deficient, I need someone else who's not deficient. And that's how the body works. Verses 15 and 16. For if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And this is tragic. And I see this all the time. I see people who say, but I'm not important. But I'm not important in the church. Because, I mean, if I wasn't there, no one would notice. But it's not true. And you're saying the Holy Spirit didn't know what He was doing. Because if you were there, something is missing. And other people do hurt, and other people do notice. And we're going to look at this more next week. And how the body bestows honor upon different ones in different ways. But people do notice. You can't say, because I'm not whatever, I'm not part of this body. You are part of the body. You're needed where God puts you. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? We need you to do what God made you to do. It's interesting. It's that, you know, sometimes in your life, you come up against something and you say, this is what I was made to do. It feels right. Grace and I were talking about this when we were reading through the Old Testament. We got through the tabernacle being made. And the guy who did it all of a sudden, you know, he was an artisan. He was in Egypt. And some reason, he got trained in gold and silver working and in lumber working and everything like that. And one day God says, you're going to build my house. And all of a sudden he gets excited and he starts doing it. He says, I was made to do this. My hands work well. My mind understands it. This is what I was made to do. We were made to be a part of the body. We were made to fulfill a function. And just because if we're trying to do something we're not made to do, we're not right. So we need to each be doing our own individual function. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desires. God puts you where He wants. Your function in the church is to fulfill. Your function in the church universal is to fulfill your function in the local church. You say, but I don't know what my function is in this local church. And you know, to tell you the truth, I don't even know where, in which church, in which town, in which I'm supposed to be in. God puts you there. You ask the Spirit of God and He says, be here. He'll give you peace. He'll say, be here. And maybe it's because you walk in and you see, these people need me. What I do, they need. And you become active there. And you're right. And you're functioning where God put you. It's God who places each individual in the body. It's God who decided where you would go, what you would be able to do, and how you would be used. Whatever He wanted to do, in this regard, He did, and it's so. And that's the point. Verses 19 and 20. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Praise the Lord. There are many members. That's Paul's point. He says, wouldn't it be ridiculous if, but instead God in His wisdom, there's many members and one body. Praise the Lord. If everyone was the same, there would be no body, just a stack of redundant parts. But God is wiser than this. He made a body comprised of individuals. So, in application, if you feel inferior or unneeded in the body, you're saying that God is wrong. You're saying that He didn't know what He was doing when He put you where He put you, and how He made you. And as a believer in Christ, you're a part of the church. You've been given a gift, or multiple gifts, by the Holy Spirit to be used to help make everybody else get to that point when they're as big and just like Jesus. And you're needed there. God gave you that role. It's what He made you to do. And you've got to be among God's people to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your glorious plan. We thank You that after You redeemed us, after You paid so high a price, You didn't stop and You kept going. And You gave us the church such a wise plan. And You gave us each other and You gave us the way the church works, and we take care of each other and we build each other up and we love each other and we need each other. We thank You for how You made this. Ask Father that You will help us to do this. Help us to live and serve each other. Help us to be used as You've made us to be used among each other, and then reach out to the world. We thank You for Your word and what we can learn from it. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.